Our New Covenant reading is from Galatians chapter 6. If you'll please turn there with me. Galatians chapter 6. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Galatians is after Corinthians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Our Old Covenant reading is from Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21, we'll begin in verse 27 and read to verse 31. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. In the islands of the South Pacific, these little islands all in the midst of what's called Indonesia to now, or the Philippines, now the Philippines, Papua New Guinea, these islands down there in the South Pacific, many of the people there for centuries were what we would call pagans or animists. An animist sees spirits everywhere. There's spirits in the rock. There's the spirit in the tree. And they fear these spirits, but they don't just fear these spirits. They really want to get a hold of them. They really want to be able to take these spirits and use their powers for their benefit. And that's the witch doctor. And that's why the witch doctor in these tribes was feared above all others. Because he was the guy that they believed could take the power of the spirits and use them for his benefit. And if you got on his wrong side, if he was against you, he would take all that power that he could rein in from the spiritual realm, and he would use it to punish you or hurt you. Or he could use that power of the spirits to benefit you. He could grab that spirit here and grab this God there and use them to help you get along and help you have success in life. And that was why this witch doctor was so feared and so revered as well. The pagans would use these rituals, incantations, sacrifices, prayers, all these things for this purpose, to gain power, to get power for themselves, to get the gods to work on their behalf, to get the gods to do their bidding. We need help and the gods can help us. Let's use them. Bring their power into our hands so we could use them. And that's what pagan religion has done from the beginning. And this is one of the primary marks of false religion. The worshiper is not the servant of the god in the sense that he bows before his will. He uses the gods to serve him. The gods are at his beck and call. He wants to manipulate the gods so he can use them to gain benefit. So when pagan thinking arises in a culture, as it has done in our culture in the past 100 years, paganism has revived. There is a revival of paganism. When it revives, we as the people of God are in danger. We're in danger of adopting pagan religion and twisting our God's will into ours. To use Him and try to get Him to do our will, to do our building, build our kingdom. We want to build our kingdom, not His. And we just want to use Him for that purpose, for that end. That's pagan religion. That is not the Christian faith. We may even be deceived in thinking we can work the system. God has given us these laws. Maybe if we keep these, then He'll help us out over here. Maybe I do Him a favor, pat Him on the back, then maybe He'll do me a favor. That kind of thinking, again, is not Christian. That is paganism. That's pagan religion, false religion. It's one of the marks of false religion. Now, if we stop and think about it for a minute, we say, well, that's silly. You can't manipulate God. He's the sovereign ruler of the universe. Every molecule in this universe is under His control. How can I manipulate Him and get Him to do my bidding? How can I outwit Him? Oh, I'll do this and maybe He won't be looking and pay attention when I do this over here, which I know He doesn't like. That's silly, right? It's foolishness when we think about it for a moment, but don't be deceived. Absurdity is no barrier to our sin. Absurdity is no barrier to keep us from doing things. We do absurd things regularly. As a matter of fact, the most absurd thing that you do and I do every day is sin. Complete absurdity. Do you think you're really going to get away with that? Do you think you can somehow beat Him at this game? He's given us His law. He says He doesn't want us to do that. He says He does want us to do this. You think you can beat Him? You think you can outwit Him? But every time we sin, there's something inside of us saying, we can beat Him. We can outwit Him. I know He doesn't want me to do this. I know He wants me to do this. But we think, no, I can do it. It won't really bring death to me. He's been telling us from day one. Actually, it was day six. He's been telling us from day six, the wages of sin is death. If you sin, I promise you, it will not result in any good for you. Never. Never will sin benefit you. It will always bring death. But we don't believe Him. And so we absurdly try to get around His ways. We try to get around His law and think we can beat Him. We think we can outwit God. But all sin is absurd. Think about who we are defying. Well, you may say, well, I don't know if I do this. I don't think I try to manipulate God. I don't think I try to outwit God. You might be doing it and not even know it. Beware. This is very subtle. Subtle aspect of false religion. I'll give you an example of how some people might do this. The sexually immoral person. They know God is not pleased with their sexual immorality. They know they shouldn't be bathing their mind in porn on the internet. They know they should not be in this illicit relationship that they're in. They know it. It's not a lack of a knowledge of God's word. They're very clear. They know that clearly. But the way they try to make up for it is they say, well, over here, look at all the good I'm doing. Yeah, I know I've got this over here. Please, God, don't look at that. Don't hold me accountable for that. But over here, look, I give tithes. I give above the tithe. Look, over here, I'm doing this good deed. But I went and helped this person. And we start racking up points over here, thinking we can somehow outwit God. And He'll overlook that. He'll say, okay, I'll overlook that because of that good stuff you're doing over here. That's pagan religion. That's an attempt to manipulate God, to outwit Him in hopes that He'll just wink at our sin. and let us get away with it. If we just do these other good things over here, this gets pretty drastic in a situation that we read about in the Proverbs. Solomon tells us the story of a woman and a young man. I want you to listen to this story, and I want you to pay close attention to what this woman does, particularly, because she is very zealous for religion. She's a very zealous churchgoer. She's also very zealous in her sin. Listen to what happens to this young man. At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud, rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. She caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent face, she said to them, I have peace offerings with me. Today, I've paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. Note, I've paid my vows. I have peace offerings with me. I am fresh from the temple. I've just come from the temple. I am a religious woman doing all the religious things. This woman is working the system. She goes to the temple. She pays her vows. She makes her offering. She has a peace offering. And she even brings that food, that peace offering, with her to meet her adulterous lover, so that her adulterous lover might share in her sacrifices. Well, we are very capable of being religious manipulators. We'll do these deeds over here in order to cover these deeds over here. Now, what does God think of this? What does He say? Look at verse 27 in the Proverbs that we just read. Chapter 21 and verse 27. What does God think of this sacrifice of the wicked? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when He brings it with wicked intent? Now, what does that word mean, abomination? Well, a good way to think of that is when God says something's an abomination, He hates it. I mean, that He despises that. It says He hates the sacrifices of the wicked. They may bring in their calves, they may be offering their praise, they may be attending church, doing all kinds of religious activities, but He hates it. But then He goes on and says, there's something I hate even more than that. It's a double abomination, maybe a triple abomination. And that is when they bring it with wicked intent. They bring it trying to manipulate me. Bring it trying to work the system, trying to outwit me. They bring it to cover their sins. They hope, well, maybe God will be pacified by this religious act over here so I can go on with this other act over here. One of the things that is shocking in the New Covenant and when Jesus comes is the way He deals with the religious people. And also the way He deals with the wicked sinners. You got this wicked prostitute woman, and He's gentle with her. You got this Samaritan woman who is on her, fifth or sixth husband, and the guy she's living with now is not her husband, and He deals gently with them, calls them to repentance, and is kind to them. And then He gets to the religious leaders. These are the people who are the church attenders. These are the ones that you would look up to and say, those are the pious ones. And Jesus says, woe to you, Pharisees. And uses His most vehement, angry language at the religious folks. Matthew 23:14. Listen to what He says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. I think the reason, the explanation for Jesus' dealing with them like this is right here in this passage in Proverbs. He hates the sacrifice of the wicked. He despises it. And when they come and bring that sacrifice with wicked intent, trying to twist and manipulate the situation to their advantage, He hates it even more. It's like a double condemnation. And that's why He was so hard on these Pharisees. It wasn't that they were really keeping the law really well. It was that they were hiding their disobedience to the law by outward things. Listen to what he says. What are they doing there? They're ripping off widows. You know, that just makes you mad, doesn't it? Don't you hate it when you read stories or hear about these people who weasel their way into some poor widow's life and take all her savings and steal all her wealth? It's just low life. He says that's what these people are doing. And then they cover for it by being pious and asking long prayers. He says their condemnation is going to be greater because of that. It's even worse. So what makes really God angry is when wicked people come off and sacrifice. But what really fires him up, doubly fires him up, is when we come and act religious and try to cover our rebellion with religion. In Isaiah, he says, don't bring me your futile sacrifices. Your incense stinks. It's an abomination to me. Your new moons, your Sabbaths, your assemblies, your appointed feasts, I hate them. They trouble me. He's angry with all their religious activities because it was just an attempt to manipulate him, to get him to not look at their sins and their rebellion. He says at the end, why don't you put away your evil doings? Why don't you repent? Put away your evil doings. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Plead for the widow. Defend the fatherless. So all these activities, these religious activities that seek to make up for sin or get God to wink at our sin or to not really make us deal with it, are a double abomination to Him. So what do we do? How do we do it? What do we do from here? Here's where we are. So you may be sitting here condemned. You may feel, yeah, that's right. That's exactly what I do. I just manipulate God. I do my little activities to try to get Him to do my will. And it comes right down to it. All I'm doing is seeking my own selfish kingdom. I really want my kingdom. I don't want His. I want my will to be done. I don't want His will to be done. I want His will to be my will. And if I can manipulate Him into doing it, that's what I want. And you may be sitting here saying, that's me. What shall I do to be saved? Surrender. That's all you can do. You surrender. You confess all that and you surrender and say, I'm done. You are Lord. I will do your will. I will seek your kingdom. My kingdom's done for. I don't care about my kingdom. Use me. Make me an instrument in your hands. That's all you can do. You can't make up for what you've done. You can't correct it in some way to, you know, make Him favor you now. The only one who can get you favor in the eyes of the Father is Jesus the Son. Look to Him. Turn to Him. Repent. Turn from your attempts to manipulate God and outwit Him. And turn to Christ. For He alone has the favor of the Father. And He can grant you that favor as well if you'll turn to Him. What Jesus is dealing with is the person that we call the hypocrite. What Solomon is dealing with is the person we call the hypocrite. The hypocrite has been known to keep many people out of the church. If you talk to unbelievers, sometimes they'll say things like this. Well, why, you say, well, why don't you come and worship with us? Why don't you worship God? Why don't you honor Him? No, I'm not going to do it because they're just all a bunch of hypocrites. You might have heard that. Well, these passages tell us God doesn't like hypocrites either. It's not like He's got a favorite bunch of little hypocrites over here He's keeping. Say, yeah, I got my own little hypocrites over here. Why don't you come join them? No, that's not what He's doing. He despises the hypocrite more than we do, more than the unbeliever does. So if there's a hypocrite standing between you and between God and His people, you need to move. You're on the wrong side. You're with the hypocrites. Go around him and go to the God who also is no fan of the hypocrite. As a matter of fact, the hypocrite is what we call a false witness. He's pretending to be something he's not. And he's hiding behind that religious facade in order to cover his sin. And look at the next verse, verse 28. What will be the result? What will be the end of the hypocrite? The false witness. A false witness shall perish. There's no hope for the hypocrite. They're just doomed. False witness shall perish. Their lying witness shall perish. But the man who hears him, I believe that him there is God, will speak endlessly. The man who hears God will speak endlessly. He'll have a lasting legacy. He'll speak forever. As the New American Standard says, the one who listens to the truth or hears the truth or does the truth will have this lasting legacy. So God condemns this religious manipulation, this hypocrisy on our part. And He wants us to think about this by putting before us two different attitudes in verse 29. Look at these two different attitudes. You have the attitude of the wicked man. He hardens his face, it says in my translation. If you have the ESV, it says he puts on a bold face. He's got a bold face. That's what the wicked man does. He's got this bold attitude. But as for the upright, he establishes his way. He, as the upright, gives thoughts to his way. He thinks about what he's about to do. He wants to make sure he's going to do the right thing. So you compare two people here. The wicked has this attitude of, let's go forward. That's not, we're recklessly moving forward without care of whether it pleases God or not. And then you've got the upright, and he says, let's be careful. Let's make sure we're doing what God wants us to do. He establishes his way. He is giving thought to his way. So we've got to be careful here. It's interesting, I came across this, but the word used here, it's translated put on a bold face or harden his face, is the same word used of the harlot in that passage we just read from Proverbs 7. Remember that? It says, she caught him and kissed him, and with a bold face or an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. She's bold in her sin and she's bold in her religion. Both. I got peace offerings and I'm ready for adultery. She's bold in both. With this impudent face. This bold face. But on the other hand, there's this contrast with the upright who gives thought to his ways. He's careful. Now I want you to imagine a person for a second. Suppose you meet this person. And while you're talking to him, you get to know them, you realize, you know, this person is very concerned about God's law. I mean, they're concerned about keeping the Sabbath day holy. They're concerned about not taking the Lord's name in vain. I mean, they're concerned about making sure they tithe and maybe very particular in the way they tithe. They may even give above it. They're all concerned about not coveting and making sure their mind's clear. Very careful not to steal or take anything that's not theirs. They don't even want to think an angry thought towards a person because that might be murder. Okay, considered murder in their heart. Or lust. And they're so diligent, so concerned about the law. What would be your response to such a person? What would you think about such a person? Would you think, Pharisee, legalist, you're so concerned about the pedantics of the law. Would you think that? If you would, you need to beware. You should be thinking like the Scripture thinks. That's the upright attitude. That's the attitude of the upright. They're very careful. They're giving thought to their ways. They're making sure of their ways. They want to be sure that they're not offending God. The Bible calls them upright. One of the ways the wicked put on the bold face, as it's talked about here, is by a carelessness and disregard for the law of God. Don't you understand grace? God's not all concerned about keeping His laws. Yeah, He gave us those 10. But he's really not that concerned about it. You're all uptight about keeping his laws. Get over it. Grace, grace, grace. And that's this careless, bold attitude towards obedience to God. God commands us to do the opposite. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, at the very beginning of that psalm, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. At the very beginning of that psalm, in verse 2, we begin. It says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They're concerned about his testimonies. They're seeking him with a whole heart. They want to know what he says and do it. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And now look at verse 4. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. God does not have a lackadaisical attitude towards his law. And he certainly doesn't tell us to do it. Don't have some kind of lackadaisical attitude towards law. I've commanded you to keep my precepts diligently. And then the psalmist cries out, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. That's what I desire, to keep your statutes. So zealous, diligent obedience to God is not Phariseeism. It's not legalism. It's called uprightness. The Bible calls that uprightness. This lackadaisical, sloppy, careless attitude towards God's law is called wickedness. Put on a bold face, go and do it. And the worst kind of wickedness that he's condemning here is when it's the religious folks doing it. They got the careless attitude towards God's law. And they think, well, sin over here, this will make up for it over here. What do all these people have in common? The religious hypocrite, the false witness, the one who puts on the bold face. They all have this in common. None of them lives in reality. They are not living in reality. Look at verse 30. Back to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 30. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against Yahweh, the Lord. No counsel can avail against the Lord. All efforts to outwit God, all of our efforts to manipulate Him, all of our efforts to twist His laws and make Him fit our desires, all those efforts will not avail. They all fail. Every last one of them fails. It's futile. It's just an exercise in futility. No counsel can avail against God. But you say, what if? Let's just suppose this for a second. Let's get into more speculation. I know you know, probably getting tired of speculation. But let's suppose there were some scholars at the university that suddenly started to think, you know, there is no God, there is no law. Let's make up our own rules. Let's just pretend like we're gods and we get to make up the rules of society. Let's sculpt a society that we want. Let's tell people this is right and that is wrong and we determine what's right. Let's tell people that they get to determine themselves what's right or wrong. Suppose there were people who thought that way. Well, you're probably getting the idea. Well, hold it. Actually, I know lots of people who think that way. That's the way our culture thinks overall. We make up the rules. We don't have any God tell us what to do. We get to determine the rules. Suppose in their superior wisdom, they decide that a man can marry a man and we'll call that marriage. Suppose they said that. And they got a lot of people to go along with it, too. Lots of people said, yeah, I can see how that would happen. Suppose they started to say things like this. Well, you know, if you think you're a woman, then you're a woman. And if you think you're a man, you're a man. And it really doesn't have anything to do with biology. It doesn't have anything to do with the way you were made or how you came out or what's on your birth certificate. It doesn't have anything to do with that. We're making up our own reality. You get to determine your gender. If you feel like a woman, go in the woman's bathroom. Go in the woman's locker room. Go to Target. Go in the dressing room. You know, if you feel that way, you just go do these things and you get to determine reality. Suppose these men did all that. And suppose they got a bunch of people to go along with them. And everybody's saying, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, I used to. Suppose there was a white man who was 5'7" tall. And he went on to a campus, a university campus, and he started telling the students there, you know, I'm really a Chinese woman. And I'm really 6'7" tall. And not only that, I'm 7 years old. Suppose a man went on the campus and said all those things, and the students said, huh, that's what you think, huh? It's fine. Whatever. If you've seen the video I'm talking about, you know this was done. And the students are like, yeah, okay. Yeah, if that's what you identify as. So you have a white man who's 5'7" tall, and they're willing to concede to him that he's a 6'7" Chinese woman who's 7 years old. Now, suppose people were really doing this. Suppose it was really happening in our culture. What should we think of this so-called wisdom and understanding? Well, it should be obvious to us here. It's not wisdom, nor is it understanding, and it's not going to work. It will not prevail. People of God, be encouraged. We live in a world that is going crazy, and they're not living in reality. They're living in this fantasy world where sin can work. It is not wisdom. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel that can prevail against Yahweh, against the Lord. There is no counsel that will prevail. No wisdom or understanding that's going to whip Him. He cannot be outwitted. He cannot be manipulated. It is doomed to failure. So people of God, find encouragement in this. It's all going to fail. Don't jump on that silly bandwagon. Don't think, oh, this is the wave of the future. No. This is the wave of death leading to death. But let's say, what if they persuade the whole culture? What if thousands, millions start to believe it? What if the whole nation believes it? Will that make it successful? No. No, we know it won't. Psalm 33. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people to no effect. But the counsels of the Lord stand forever, and the plans of His heart to all generations. Until the last day of history, there will be rebellious men who try to forge a new reality different from the one that exists, that God has created. But they'll all fail. And in Revelation 17:14, The apostle says, these will make war against the Lamb. They're going to be constantly waging war against the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them. For He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful. All this foolishness will not prevail. The Lord of lords and the King of kings will. But while we're looking out there for a second, I want you to turn and look at yourself for just a moment here. We don't want to just say, oh, these bad people out there believing these things. We want to look at ourselves too. Look at our own sin. Every time you sin and every time I sin, we're not living in reality. We really think we can get away with this, that some benefit will come to us, that it won't bring death. Back in Galatians, which we read at the beginning of the sermon, Paul tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Don't be deceived. Your sin will never gain you advantage. It always brings corruption, and you will reap that corruption from the flesh. But not only this, not only will all these sins and rebellious acts against God fail. Look at the final verse, verse 31 in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Not only will attempts to outwit God and beat God fail, as a matter of fact, you're not going to succeed in anything unless the Lord is with you. See, you have the horse here. He's prepared for the day of battle. Imagine a war is about to happen in the ancient world. What do? You gather your cavalry. You get your horses. You prepare them for battle. You discipline. You train the men. You help them to work together to fight the foe in unison. You've got this all prepared. Already, the horse is prepared for the day of battle. And the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, wants us to know this. It's going to fail unless the Lord delivers you. Yeah, you should make those plans. You should do all those things. You should make all these preparations. But don't you dare trust in your preparations. Deliverance comes from the Lord and from the Lord alone. He alone will deliver you. Well, I want to conclude with the two great lies that are uncovered in this series of Proverbs. There are two great lies that are exposed, two false ideas that are exposed by these Proverbs. The first great lie is that we can somehow manipulate God and get Him to do our will. Somehow we can get Him to seek first our kingdom rather than us seeking first His kingdom. That we can somehow get Him to do our will and our bidding rather than us saying, Thy will be done. Instead of saying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, we say, My kingdom come, My will be done. Would You help? That's the great lie of all false religion. It's an attempt to manipulate God and get Him to do our will. And the second great lie of all false religion is that we can somehow get God to favor us, to be on our side, by something we do. I can put God in my debt so that He'll owe me something. Through my sacrifices, through my offerings, through my tithing, through my obedience. I can do something to get Him to favor me because of what I did. My rituals, whatever it is, I want Him to be favorably disposed to me, and He'll do that if I just push these right buttons and do these right rituals. But here's the truth. You can never do anything to make God favor you. We don't come and worship here. We don't come and pray to Him and praise His name in order to manipulate Him into doing what we want. We come here knowing we can't give anything back to Him that He's not already given to us. If you have breath to praise Him, where'd you get it? If you have the energy or desire to praise Him, where'd you get it? It was from Him. We can't do anything that He does not first give to us. We cannot put Him in our debt in any way whatsoever. And we can never make up for our sins. We say, well, what are we going to do? How can we be saved? We're completely without hope in ourselves. Amen. That's exactly right. There is no hope in you. There is no hope in any man. There is no hope in any president. There is no hope in any of us. Our only hope is in the Lord Jesus. He alone can save you. And that's how that proverb ends. Remember, the deliverance is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. If you're to be saved, Jesus must save you. And all you can do is come and cast yourself at His feet as worthless and useless and say, "Save me. I surrender. I'm done. I'm done trying to work this out. I'm done trying to manipulate you. I'm done trying to make up for what I've done. I surrender." The conditions of peace with God are unconditional surrender. "Your Lord, command me. Tell me what I ought to do. I'm at your beck and call." And the only way we'll find favor is if He saves us. This Jesus who has died on the cross for sins. Jesus alone can gain us favor with the Father. So you must entrust your life into His keeping. And I hope you will all do that here today. Again, hopefully you've done it many times. But repentance and faith is not something we do one time to be finished with it. It's something you do every single day. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. Turn to the Savior. Because deliverance comes from the Lord alone. Let us pray. Oh Lord, if you do not deliver us, we will not be delivered. If you do not save us, we will continue our little manipulative attempts to outwit you and our foolishness of living in a reality that is no reality at all. Our fantasy worlds, they will just continue on unless you show mercy to us. So we beg you, show mercy to us. Show mercy to us for the sake of your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Hear the good word from your Lord. Be wise in what is good and be simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.